If you could turn again, please, to the psalm that was read earlier, Psalm 142. And before we come to consider God's word, we'll seek his face together in prayer. Let us all pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we continue on before thee in our Saviour's name. And we thank thee for that place of safety that there is in thy hand. We thank thee that the Saviour said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We thank thee for that place of safety and love, and that place where thy blessing will always dwell, in the hollow of thy hand. And we thank thee that we who are saved are there today, and we pray that we would be reminded of that great truth and live in the of that great blessing. We think of those who are not in thy hand. We think of those who are under thy hand, those who are under thy wrath and facing condemnation. We pray for them today, that they would flee from the wrath to come, that they would seek the Lord while they may be found, call upon him while he is near. Help us as we come to thy truth. We fear applying to thy word a meaning that is not there. We pray that thy word itself will speak. We pray that thy truth will be taken by the Holy Spirit and applied to these needy hearts of ours. We pray that we would hear thy voice. We pray that with the eye of faith we would see the Saviour. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. The life of David is one of the most spectacular in Scripture. He was the talented musician, the careful shepherd, and the fearless warrior. And while he enjoyed enormous heights of success and popularity, he also had to endure moments of loneliness and defeat. His early life was marked by these sudden changes from prosperity to calamity. As a young man, he came to know the Lord, and he testified of the Lord being with him as he kept his father's sheep, and how the Lord miraculously enabled him to fight with wild beasts as he protected the animals under his care. He was still only a teenager when the prophet Samuel arrived unexpectedly in Bethlehem and David was anointed as the future king of Israel. The event that catapulted him into the public eye was killing the giant Goliath. It was a demonstration of David's love for the honour of the Lord. And it was an early indication of how the Lord would use him in defeating the enemies of his cause. Around the same time, David was welcomed into the palace of King Saul. He played his harp to soothe the king's dark moods. He went out on military campaigns with great success, and he was the close friend of the king's son, Jonathan, and before long he was married to one of the king's daughters. It was the most amazing rise to the heights of success and recognition for the shepherd boy from Bethlehem. And most impressive of all is the fact that during this time of excitement and promotion, David did not lose his humility or the sincerity of his walk with his Lord. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14 records that in the middle of his sudden fame and popularity, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. But the scene was set to change for David very quickly. When King Saul returned with David from the killing of the giant, the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing in celebration. And they said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And it was the beginning of a deep envy in Saul's heart toward David. 1 Samuel 18:29 tells us Saul became David's enemy continually. And the envy in his heart soon turned to action, and before long, David was running for his life. His wife helped him to escape from his own home by a window. For a time he stayed with the prophet Samuel. When Jonathan secretly met him and told him that the king was determined to kill him, David knew that he had to get away. If his rise to prominence and power had been quick, his fall into danger and poverty was even quicker. The king wanted him dead. He was a fugitive, constantly trying to evade King Saul's attempts to capture and kill him. And we read of David at various times hiding in caves from King Saul. This Psalm 142, it was a prayer that he uttered when he was in the cave. We cannot be absolutely sure, but it is generally believed that this was when David hid from Saul in the cave in En-Gedi, when Saul was without searching for him with 3,000 men, and then Saul eventually came right into that cave seeking rest. David, at this great point of trouble in his life, was experiencing what could be called a painful providence. God, in providence, controls all things. And it's easy to believe this when all is well in our lives, but when things go badly wrong, we may doubt that God in providence is in control. We may question what he's doing. And the title of this psalm, Maskil of David, it means a psalm of David giving instruction. And this psalm that records his prayer when he was in the cave, it gives us lessons from painful providence. Lessons from painful providence. I'd like to think of some of those lessons today. Lessons from painful providence. We have, first of all, the weakness revealed. The weakness revealed. This painful providence in David's life, it revealed to him the weakness in himself. The weakness in himself. In verse 3, he says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me." He speaks of his spirit being overwhelmed. The man who wasn't frightened by a lion or a bear or by a giant, he finds himself overwhelmed by trouble that is coming from within his own family as his father-in-law seeks his life. In verse 6 he says, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." Saul was without the cave with 6,000 soldiers. David was on the inside with 600 men. And how aware was David of his inability to help himself? His spirits are weakened. His comfort is shaken. He is in a very low state. He says that his persecutors are stronger than he is. And that was numerically so. But it was also the case because of Saul's exalted station. And how frightening it is when we have persecutors who are in a very powerful position. Those who hold sway in the family. Those who are influential in the workplace. Those who hold high office politically. Those who are out to get us. And they have the influence and the resources and often nowadays the legal authority to inflict serious harm on the Christian. David says in verse 3, "In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me." Secretly, he says, I'm facing all kinds of pitfalls and traps and betrayals on every hand, and he knew that he could not escape by his own strength. And in our personal lives, are we not brought to points in the providence of God when we are overwhelmed? When we have persecutors far stronger than we are, and it's then that we feel deeply our own weakness. David says in verse 7, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name." He was trapped physically, spiritually by his troubles. He felt so trapped that he felt his soul was in prison. Trapped by circumstances that he did not create. Trapped in trouble that was not caused by sin on his part. Trapped with no power to deliver himself in such circumstances, we learn our own weakness. And such a lesson is for our good. Had David simply gone from success to greater success without encountering this great setback, he would not have become the leader with the depth of knowledge and sympathy that he later did become. There were lessons here about his own limitations. Lessons about how trouble will come even when we do what is right. Lessons about having faith in God when we have no strength in ourselves. These were the lessons that David learned about himself through this painful providence. And the painful providences of your life, whatever they may be, will be a great blessing to you if in showing you your weakness, they cause you to depend all the more upon the Lord alone. The weakness that was revealed was the weakness in himself. It was also the weakness in others. The weakness in others. This painful providence in David's life revealed to him the weakness of others to help him in his time of need. Notice that painful admission that he has to make in verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Once David's name was in the national songs of celebration, and now no one wants to know him. And in vain he looks for support and he doesn't find any. And in trouble, we often find ourselves without company. David did have 600 men with him, but they were a little renegade band with no place of security, with no one of authority to give them help. And this isolation that David feels here, it is always the case when our trouble involves the persecuting anger of someone in an important position. Others, wanting to keep on the right side of King Saul, they kept away from David. And as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we stand for what is right, we can feel isolated at times, just as David did here. Others around will do what is in their best interest, and you may be left standing alone. David had no one to turn to. He says, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. There was no home that would welcome a man sought by the king, and with good reason. 1 Samuel chapter 22, we read there of David in the cave of Adullam, and how at that time Saul ordered the killing of the priests of the Lord who had helped David by giving him bread and giving him the sword of Goliath. And so David was being hounded. No one who helped David was safe, and so no one would take him in. And you can imagine his despair. He looked about and he thought, is there anywhere I can go? Is there anyone who will take me in? And he had to conclude that there was no one to help him. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And this was a painful providence indeed. And so it is for us when human comfort fails us and when there is no one to help us. But this painful providence taught David all the more his need to depend upon the Lord alone. Verse 5, he says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. We may ask at times why the Lord allows us to feel so all alone in certain circumstances. Why is it that the Lord at times leaves us without human comfort? And surely one of the reasons is that then we learn more of his love and care for us, and we depend more upon him alone. David himself could say in Psalm 27 and verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And so we have this lesson of the weakness revealed, but secondly, we have the fellowship produced. The fellowship produced this providence, this painful providence that brought David to a cave. It shut him in to a time of fellowship with the Lord. And this fellowship, it was intense. It was intense. In the cave, David cries to the Lord. He cries from the heart with urgency and with pleas for help. Verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. So deep is the anguish of his soul that he cries aloud. He cannot restrain his voice from calling out, even though Saul may be close at hand. And the burdens that he carried in his soul, they were poured out to the Lord in a most earnest manner. In verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. And while David would have lived close to the Lord undoubtedly before this, it is unlikely that when things were going well for him, he would have experienced such a time of intense fellowship with the Lord as now. And the circumstances that God in providence had brought David into, they were the source of his pain and sorrow, but they were also the means of drawing him closer to the Lord than he had ever been before. Notice the direct, focused requests he makes in verses 6 and 7. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. And as David brings his troubles to the Lord, as he tells the Lord about it, as he pours out his soul, as he thinks about the absence of human comfort and hope, he is brought to think about what the Lord means to him and what the Lord has done for him. Verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. When David was isolated, when he was forsaken, when no one would offer him a place of safety, he knew that he could go to the Lord. And he knew that there he would find refuge. In the Lord, he would be safe. And he knew that in this life, the Lord was all he really had. Thou art my portion in the land of the living. David at this time is without a home. He's without any comfort. He's without any prospect. He's no real possessions to call his own. But he can say of the Lord, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And the painful providences that we pass through are designed to bring us to this point of intense calling upon the Lord and to learn again the great truth that he is our portion in this life. Asaph could say in Psalm 73 and verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And perhaps today some painful providence has separated you from some loved one, or from some dear ambition in your life. Well, bring it to the Lord today. Pour out your complaint before him. And you will find in drawing near to him and in fellowshipping with him, you will learn again the blessedness of being his. And having him, you will have enough. This fellowship, it was intense. It was also reassuring fellowship. It was reassuring. David, in this psalm, he reflects on his troubles and he acknowledges that for a time he had lost that sense of the Lord's presence and power. In verse 3, he says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. David, as he records his prayer in the cave, he recognizes that the Lord was in control all the time. He says, I was overwhelmed. I had lost that sense of confidence and assurance and of the Lord's presence. But the moment passed, and as he thinks about his circumstances, as he looks back, he says, the Lord knew each step that I took. The Lord was with me all the way. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. And the Lord knows your way today. He knows each decision. He knows each problem. He knows each joy. He knows each disappointment. He knows your way because he planned your way. And in planning our way, he planned it for our good. Job, when he was in great turmoil and in great difficulty and had lost that sense of the Lord's presence, he still knew that the Lord knew the path that he took and the Lord would not fail him. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And when we do not know what is happening, we can rejoice that the Lord does know. And this great knowledge of us, and indeed this presence of the Lord with us in our trouble, it goes to the very heart of what the Saviour has done for us on the cross. On the cross, the Saviour knew us. On the cross, he was completely and fully identified with his people. Over in John chapter 10, the Saviour makes those remarkable words in John chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And then in the next verse, John 10:15, he goes on to say, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he knew you when he was on the cross. He knew you when he was enduring the darkness of Calvary, when he was suffering alone, when he was pouring out his life's blood, when he was in that great extremity of pain and suffering and under the very wrath of God and enduring hell on our behalf. He knew you then at that dark hour. And if he knew you then he will know you in all of the darkness and difficulty of our life's experience. What a Saviour. I know my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. David could say, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. No one else would know him. No man cared for his soul. But the Lord still knew him, and he still knows you today. If you're saved, and if you belong to him. But notice carefully, if you're not saved, what the Lord says in John 10 and 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I wonder, do you know him today? Do you know him as your Saviour? Have you trusted him for the forgiveness of your sin? Do you know him today as Saviour and as Lord and as Master and as God and as friend? Do you know him, the one who has taken away your sin? For if you do not know him today, then he will not know you in all of the difficulties of life that you will face. And most fearfully of all, he will not know you in that great day when you enter into eternity. And as you sink into the very flames of the pit, you'll hear those words, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, the great blessing of being known by him and of knowing him. Being redeemed by blood, being brought into the family of God, and having that, we have the promise that he is with us all the way. And he's especially near in our times of difficulty and grief. He's identified with us in our weakness, that in him we might be made strong. He plans all things for our good and for his glory. And even when we are not conscious of his presence, still he is near. David could say, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. Even when he didn't understand what was happening or why it was happening, he knew that the Lord was in control. He could end this psalm with confidence because the Lord was with him and was guiding all things for his good. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. The painful providences that you experience are not a sign that the Lord has forsaken you, but he is always near. And even in those times when we're so overwhelmed as to lose that sense of his presence, looking back, we will know that he was there all the time and that he had planned it all. And these lessons from painful providence, we have the weakness revealed and we have the fellowship produced. But thirdly, finally, we have the good accomplished. The good accomplished. This great time of difficulty in David's life was undoubtedly for his good. And as we think about the good that was brought out of it, we can think about the extent of that good. David acknowledges in verse 7 that though things are dark and difficult for him now, God will deal bountifully with him. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. This was a statement of faith from David at this stage, and he could not have known the wonderful way in which the Lord would use this painful providence for his good. At this stage, there's only one thing that he pinpoints, and that is that the Lord will send him people to help him. The righteous shall compass me about. David experienced a time of great loneliness, and it caused him great distress, but he knew that the Lord would send him people to stand with him. And he already had a small group with him. And in that group, there were those who would later be known as David's mighty men. And what was now only beginning was one day going to expand into a far greater company of people. God was at work, turning the kingdom from the house of Saul to the house of David. And one day as king, the righteous would compass him about, just as now he was surrounded by the army of Saul. And the Lord would use this time in David's life, fleeing from Saul, to build the character of the man who would be king for 40 years. His faith was deepened. His sympathy with those in trouble was enlarged. His courage was strengthened. His honour was publicly vindicated among the people. 1 Samuel chapter 24 records how the Lord heard David's prayer in the cave, delivered him on that occasion. And even at that time, Saul acknowledged that this was a signal of greater blessings to come. And as the Lord was building David up, he was bringing Saul down. The Lord was working out his perfect purposes carefully and according to his own perfect timing. And the Lord is doing the same for you today if you are his. Setbacks and difficulties, disappointments and grief are all tools in the hand of God to deepen your spiritual character and to prepare the way for better things ahead. Some things we will see and understand in the course of our life's experience. Others we will only comprehend in the light of glory. But when reviewing God's providence in our lives, we will one day fully know, as McShane put it, fully know that he has dealt bountifully with us. We have the extent of this good that was accomplished, but we've also the expression of it. The expression of it. David says, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." He speaks about praising the name of the Lord. And these painful providences that we go through, they are not only for our good, but they are for the glory of God. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. And the glory of God would be unfolded in the preservation of David in his trouble and in bringing him out of his trouble again. Saul's anger, it caused David pain, but the scripture reminds us in Psalm 76 and verse 10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." And this painful providence through which David passed, it was to the glory of God. David's patience and his faith in his times of trouble, it all brought glory to God. God's supply of grace to him throughout his suffering, it brought glory to God. God's plan for his life, which came together so wonderfully for him and for the nation of Israel, it was all to the glory of God. Even Saul's mistreatment of David was to the glory of God, for it vindicated God's perfect justice in removing Saul from the throne. And out of David's troubles came many psalms that record for us his distress and the refuge that he found in the Lord in his times of trouble. And those psalms have provided for God's people for thousands of years instruction in the Lord and comfort in our times of difficulty. If David had not been trapped in that cave and surrounded by his enemies, we would not have been considering this psalm today. And may we always aim to see and desire the glory of God in every part of our lives, whether in good times or in bad. May we glorify him by submission to his will, by loyalty to his cause, by faith in his love, by obedience to his truth, knowing that when our lives are fully seen in the light of eternity, we will know that all that we experienced was for our good and to the glory of God. And with David, we will be able to say, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. And one day, even the dark pilgrimages, dark passages of our pilgrimage will cause us to respond like those we read about in the Gospel of Mark, where it says that they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can indeed sing, my Jesus hath done all things well. We thank thee for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank thee that only in thy nearer presence will we fully know, not till then, how much we owe. And we pray that until that day, that we would be ever mindful of thy goodness, and that we would trust in thy love, even when we cannot understand the circumstances of our lives, and that we would ever know victory through faith in Christ and dependence upon thy will. Remember those who are not yet saved. We pray for them today in all of their need. We pray that they would find thee, that they would come to know the Saviour whom to know is life eternal, and that they would know the nearness of thy presence in their lives, that they would be rescued even from the jaws of hell. Part us with thy blessing upon us. Remember us throughout this thy day. Bring us back again in thy will to worship thee this evening, for we ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.